Well, good evening. I am glad to be back. I was here a couple weeks ago. As this helps me fulfill some one last hurdle before I get to be done with seminary. I think the only person happier about that is my wife, Brittany. As we have just had a time of great training and a time of great learning the past 4 years of our life at Paramount Church. Learning hands-on what it means to be a pastor. And as we look at this passage today, we see that Jesus is the good shepherd. And that same word that we use for pastor is the same word that we get from shepherding. There's so many things we look to, and I am constantly looking to the reality that I am just an under-shepherd, or a longing to be an under-shepherd. But that Jesus is the true chief shepherd. So as we look at our passage today, we're going to look at John 10, verses 1 through 18. If you haven't turned there already, I invite you to turn there. It's John 10, verses 1 through 18. What's interesting about John 10, verses 1 through 18, is you have this chapter where Jesus is using one theme of shepherding, but he's communicating several different ideas. And you'll see in the paragraph breaks, most likely in your Bible, that the theme changes from time to time. In one paragraph, Jesus is calling himself the shepherd, and the next he calls himself the door, and so forth. And I like to think about it like this, as I was studying this passage and trying to wrap my mind around how it was laying out and what we see, is that it's three separate parables in a way that are all linked together with the same theme. And it reminded me of when I was a child and we would have a kaleidoscope, right? And you take that kaleidoscope and you look through it and it would have some kind of pattern. And then you would be able to turn the outside of it and the pattern would change. And oftentimes what would happen is you'd maybe turn it the first time and just the colors would change, but the pattern would stay the same. And you might turn it again, and the colors would stay the same, but the pattern would change, right? And it brings your eye to notice different things within those designs and within those colors and how those color schemes come together. And I think in some ways, that's kind of what Jesus is doing this as he's teaching in this passage. He's taking this theme of shepherding, and in each paragraph, he just turns it ever so slightly, so that we can learn a new thing about him as he is trying to declare to these people his deity, as he is proving to these rabbis, his disciples, and those listening to him that he in fact is the Son of God sent to save men, that he is the good shepherd who will lay down his life for the sheep. And as he is teaching that and trying to bring that reality to light, he does so in this way, in these parables, if you will, in this story, as he turns it just little by little. So as I get ready to read John 10, 1 through 18, I want us just to kind of notice how the story just changes ever so slightly in each little paragraph break. So looking, picking up in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the door opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I might take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. So we could see as we look through those paragraph breaks there that there are just some slight differences that the story takes to teach us something a little different. And so that's what we want to learn today. We want to look and see that Jesus is our good shepherd. And we want to look at three ways in which he is our good shepherd. First, we want to see that Jesus is our good shepherd because he knows us intimately. See, the sheep hear his voice and he calls them by name. He's also our good shepherd because he's our doorway to life, and he leads his sheep to life. He is the door, and through him you will be saved. And then finally, we'll look that the good shepherd is the one who lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is our good shepherd because he has laid down his life for us. He has sacrificed himself for our sake. And as we look at these themes, what we want to see and make clear is that Jesus is worthy of being called the Good Shepherd. We want to magnify him for who he is. And we want to see with a new light and a new appreciation our Good Shepherd. So let's look at that first point, that Jesus knows us intimately. As we look how the shepherd voice and how the sheep hear the shepherd's voice, picking up in verses 1-5. So he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, that he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep." So if we can imagine what is happening in this situation, it's happening in the Middle East, in ancient Israel, that is Jesus is telling this story. He's referring to a sheep pen. And what would often happen is that different families that would come together, who all shepherded, would build one pen together and so they could share some expense. And they would hire someone, a hired hand or a doorkeeper, depending on what your translation calls in there. And they would be guarding the sheep when the shepherds could not be there. And so that's the story that we have setting up that is resonating with these people who are shepherds and who would have been around sheep pens. As they're imagining this, and Jesus is telling a simple story that they would all recognize and know. Who does the doorkeeper let in? Well, to him the doorkeeper opens. He's talking about the shepherd. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. But who he doesn't let in, obviously, is the thief and the robber. So anyone who has to come in other than just straight through the door is a thief and a robber. But the shepherd knows his sheep, and the sheep know his voice. And what's so interesting about Eastern shepherding is it's different than Western shepherding. See, in the West, we often use dogs, and they have the dogs go out and herd the sheep. But in the East, sheep are trained to respond to the voice of the shepherd. And that still happens today, as well as it happened in ancient Israel, in the time of Jesus. That shepherds are known to be able to walk around that sheep pen, and each shepherd can begin to call out his sheep. And what they say what will happen is the sheep will go to their actual shepherd. They recognize their shepherd's voice. And this is what Jesus is pointing out. Now you see, as he does this, what we want to realize that is as he calls them out by name. He has to know his sheep. See, each shepherd may have a little nickname for his sheep, a different spot that they may have, or maybe a tendency that the sheep has to wander away or stay close or whatever it might be. And the shepherd knows his sheep intimately. And that's how he's able to name them and call them by name. What Jesus is showing us here is that his knowledge of you is intimate. He doesn't just know your name, but he knows you deeply. He knows who you are because he has created you. I think a great passage that helps us understand this is Psalm 139. As we listen to the psalmist, he says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my past and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all of my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed behind me and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even darkness is not dark to you, and night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you, for you form my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." Do we hear the kind of intimacy that God knows us with? As he crafts us together, he knows your days that he's written down and ordained for you in his book. "How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed. For they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." We read through that psalm and we can just hear the psalmist as he talks about God forming him. How you scrutinize my every thought. You have known me intimately. This is the God that we serve. This is what it takes to be a good shepherd. You have to know your sheep. What Jesus is telling us is, I know you and I call you by name. And what's so interesting about that, as we see, is the reason why the sheep respond to him is because they belong to him. And so it's implying that they belong to him before he even calls their name. It makes me think of Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 6. It says this: "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." We see the kind of language that it's talking about when we're talking about, as he uses the word predestination. So often I think our minds jump to that word there, but I think the more important thing is in love. In love, he adopted us. He has chosen you. You belong to him. And so when he calls your name, the sheep know his voice and they can respond to him. It's not the responding that makes you his, but rather it's because you belong, you hear your shepherd's voice. And as all the voices in the world are crying out, you respond to the one to whom you belong. And this is what Jesus has explained to him as he's declaring his deity. The chapter before and the passage after, rabbis are, they start to question him, and they end up in later in John 10, they want to pick up stones to kill him. And what's he explaining to these rabbis who say they know the law? He's really saying, you're the thief and the robber who's come to kill and destroy. And what he's telling them is, you don't hear my voice because you don't belong to me. But these here, the least of these who are around him, the blind man that he's healed in John 9, he is saying, he heard my voice because he belongs to me, because he is mine. I've come to heal the lame so that the blind may see and bless the poor. And he's declaring to them that he's the shepherd. That anyone who comes any other way is a thief and a robber. In the way that God knows us so intimately, it reminds me of how a father knows his son. It wasn't too long ago at one of our community groups. I was eating dessert with one of the dads, and we were eating, and all of a sudden out of the corner of his eye, he saw two of his sons. And he says, oh man, uh-oh. I said, what? And he says, they're about to get into it. I said, what? He says, man. He said, I looked over and I saw the eyes of my oldest son, and he shot the younger one a look. And then he looked at me, and I know what he's doing. He's waiting until they get into the other room and I'm not there anymore. And then he's going to wail on his little brother. He says, so excuse me for a second. I need to go break up this fight. And he was right. Right? He walked in, and as soon as he walked in, it was like one of these things, and dad grabs him and pulls him off before they start going at each other. But dad just knows, right? Dad knows when the brothers are getting ready to get into it. All he has to do is see the look that his older son gives his younger one, and he knows, oh man, I need to put down my dessert, because things are about to get really messy in your apartment if I don't go and break my sons up. Because a father knows his son. As we look at that passage, predestined to adopt you as children. Another theme that we can see that brings us out, that helps us see the intimacy that God knows us with, is this theme of sonship that we see throughout the Bible. That when you become a Christian, you become a child of God. You inherit all that Jesus has inherited and all the things that come with that. And that means you also have this intimate relationship with God. We read in Romans 8, right? So that you can cry out, as it talks about the Spirit interceding for you on your behalf and groanings, so we might cry out, Abba, Father. This is the kind of intimacy that we see happening. This is the kind of intimacy that it takes to be a good shepherd. This is the intimacy that Jesus knows you with. Even before he calls your name, he knows you, and you respond to him because you belong to him. You see, the sheep listen because they belong to the shepherd. Jesus says in John 15, if you love me, you will follow my commands. See, what we want to see in the Christian life is we do not obey to appease Jesus or to appease God. We do not obey for the sake of being found good enough, but rather we obey and we follow his commands because we hear the shepherd's voice, and we hear the shepherd's voice because we belong to him. The belonging comes first, and the obedience flows out of that. We obey our Father because he has adopted us and brought us in. And it's not the other way around. What Jesus is saying, he's saying, my sheep, they obey me, but it's because they belong to me. Because I have won them. See, we see that So that the passage that we read earlier in Ezekiel 34, I won't read the whole thing again, but I just wanted to look at verse 23 and 24 because as I said before, Jesus is declaring his deity. He's trying to make it just abundantly clear that he in fact is God. I think it's impossible to read Ezekiel 34 and to see John 10 and not see what Jesus is trying to say, right? As you look at verses 23 and 24, it says, "Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them, and he will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." I mean, these rabbis, they know the Old Testament. They've read and memorized Ezekiel 34. They have heard that admonishment. Don't seek things for yourself like those shepherds were, feeding themselves but not feeding the sheep. And God is saying, I will rescue my flock. And he's making this promise. I'm going to send a shepherd. There's no coincidence at all that they pick up stones to stone him soon because they see he is making a direct claim to deity. He is saying, I'm the shepherd. That shepherd that he's talking about in Ezekiel 34, it's me. That's what Jesus is saying to these men. And my sheep know my voice. And if you're not following me, and you're not seeing that I am the good shepherd, even after he's doing these miracles, these amazing things, he's saying it's because you do not belong to me. So that's what we see, is that the shepherd knows his sheep intimately, and that we are able to obey because we belong to him. So we'll look at our second point, that Jesus is the doorway to life, that he leads his sheep into life, as we look at verses 7 through 10. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that I may have life and have it abundantly." Now here we see that the metaphor shifts a little bit. The story shifts. That kaleidoscope takes a little turn. And Jesus goes from being the shepherd to being the actual door itself into the sheep pen. And what does the sheep pen represent to sheep? It's safety. It's where they're protected. And he's saying to them, if they come in through me, I am the door, and all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now, see, here we see that the thieves and robbers that he's referring to would be these false teachers or false messiahs who were coming before and trying to claim that they were the Messiah, and they would lead people astray. And this was happening, and Jesus is saying, everyone who's coming before me and making that claim, he's just a thief and a robber. And he's come to steal, kill, and destroy you. And these false teachers that he looks upon. But we see that entering through Jesus doesn't lead to stealing, killing, and destroying, but rather it leads to life and a life abundant. But what does that imply? See, what it implies, if you need to enter through the gate and enter through Jesus to be saved, is that the sheep are in danger. And that is something that we need to see. That if we don't enter through Jesus, if we don't believe in Jesus, we're in danger. The wrath of God is still upon you. That it's only through Jesus that we can have salvation. And it's implying, hey, without your shepherd, without the door, without me, you're a dead sheep. Because sheep left out in the pasture without the protection of the shepherd, they're wolf food. They're not going to make it. They're in grave danger. We see that, and we see how earnest Jesus is trying to be, because he gives that threefold warning, right? Just like the last time I spoke here, we talked about the threefold call to rejoice. Or we can talk about in Isaiah 6, right? Holy, holy, holy. That when we see these threefold patterns of scripture, it's like it's a flashing red light telling you to pay attention. And this is what Jesus is urgently saying. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Listen up. This is serious business. He's not messing around. You're in grave danger if you do not believe in Jesus. The thief will come and he will kill you. This is serious, serious business. This threefold warning is just urging us to see that. But how do they find safety? There's only one way. This is what Jesus is making clear. I am the door. I am the only way. We can look at Matthew 7, verses 13 to 14. And what does Jesus say? Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Or again, Jesus will say in John 14:6, a verse that many of us probably have memorized, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's making it so abundantly clear that Jesus is the only way. Now, we live in a world that hates that part of Christianity. That is becoming more and more increasingly hostile to the idea that we Christians would dare to say that there is one way to God. And there is one way to salvation. And we see that. And we're often called narrow-minded. Which is so interesting because I think there's a part of that where we have to say, yes, the way is narrow. The way is narrow. And yet at the same time, I think what we have to see in the gospel is that while it is exclusive, that it's only through Jesus, that Jesus is the only way, that the gospel truly is the most inclusive way. And here's what I mean by that. In every other system, when you break it down, what it's saying is, if you're good enough, you make the cut. No matter what system it is. You know what that really does with people? It makes the way really narrow. Only those who are good enough can make it in. What Jesus is saying is that I am the door. You don't have to be good enough. I was good enough for you. You enter through me. And so in one sense, yes, the entry is narrow. It's only through Jesus. But the other way, what we want to see in the gospel, and I think a good response that we can have when we are called narrow-minded is to say this, no. The gospel levels the playing field for all men in all parts of the world. No matter your race, your creed, your economic status, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What we see about the gospel of Jesus Christ is it really is the most inclusive way, because what it's saying is no person has a better shot at making it than the other. But who makes it? Those who belong to the shepherd. Those who hear his voice. That's what we want to see. That's the power and the uniqueness of our message. That it's one that is clear. Jesus is the only way. And what does his way lead to? It's John 3:16 that we have memorized. For God loved the world, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Leads to life and a life abundant. Another verse that is worth your memorizing is John 3:36. It says this, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. See, it's that reminder to us that this is really serious. The wrath of God abides on those who don't believe. That's why this weekend for your church is so important. That as you sent a mission team into Turkey to an unreached people group, that has great and lasting impact. That's incredibly important. I just want to encourage you, as they come back and give their recommendations, you need to get behind those kind of efforts 110%. Because it's serious business. Because there's only one way for salvation. And the people that you're longing to reach as a church do not have access to the gospel of Jesus Christ where they are. This is why it is so important for us to give sacrificially, for us to get on planes and go to the other side of the world to tell this good news. Because of this. Because there's only one way. This is why we do that. This is why we set up every Sunday morning in a gym cafetorium at Maryland Elementary School as Paramount Church. We get there early and we set up equipment and we tear it down and we do it all over again. And why we pound pavement and hand out flyer after flyer after flyer and inviting people to church. Why we go and do missions things like we did this weekend with our men in our church. This is why this is so important. It's why it's so important for churches like you to come alongside other church plants. Because we want to see that Jesus is the only way for salvation. And that's what church plants do. They proclaim that good news. And this is why it's so important for you and I to take personal evangelism seriously. This is why it's so incredibly important that we take it seriously and we are making the salvation of the people around us a matter of prayer. That we are bringing them before God and we are begging Him to save them. And that we are boldly going to them and sharing the gospel, one that says, it's not your works that get you there. Jesus has done it for you. He has died on your behalf. And faith and trust in Christ leads to life and an abundant life. This is why this is so incredibly important. Because it's serious business. And there is only one way. As we look at that, we look at life abundant. I think of this. It wasn't too long ago that Rush and I were able to go out to lunch with a retired pastor. This man was in his 70s. He sat down with us and we were talking, and it was just such a blessing to talk with him. As he looked at me and Rush is like, this is Josh, he's a pastor in training, you know, and he looked at me as someone who's just starting. He said, I watched so many guys burn out in ministry. And he talked about, you know, the importance of finding our identity in Jesus. But the thing that just struck me was he looked at me and said, I've seen so many guys burn out and they look at ministry like it's this horrible thing. He said, but Josh, I loved my job. I loved being a pastor because I rooted my identity in Jesus Christ. And I've had a great life. That was so encouraging to hear. And that's something that we look at churches, and so often we can become generationally divided. And I think there's something to understanding an abundant life that we really need people around us who are experiencing it a little further along. And if you're there, I want to encourage you, get to know the young people in your church. They need you. Young people like me need you. We need to be told that, hey, you're going to get through it because I've been there and I've done that. I know it's scary right now, but you can do it. We need to be told this is a good life and obedience is worth it. It's hard sometimes. It's really difficult, but obedience to Christ is worth it. He has an abundant life in store for you. And I know because I've experienced His faithfulness. We need to hear that. Something I just want to encourage you with today, as we look at this passage, we look at the life that Jesus gives us, that life with Jesus isn't just eternal life in heaven. While that is amazing and something we want to look to, and salvation is a serious deal, we also want to see that Jesus has come to give you life that is abundant now. And the Christian life is a joyful one. Even in the midst of difficulty, like I talked about last time, we can rejoice in the midst of sorrow and suffering. Because of who our God is. And young guys like me need people who are a little further along and who are saying, it's been an abundant life. It's had its up and down, but oh, it is a good life following Jesus. As we look to the reality that our good shepherd leads us to good pasture. He leads them in and out. He keeps them safe. And he leads them to an abundant life. So finally, we want to look to the last passage, section of our passage, verses 11 through 18, as we look at the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus says this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand, is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, which also are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. That promise is being fulfilled through Ezekiel 34. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I have received from my Father. So Jesus shifts back to being the good shepherd as he talks about laying down his life for the sheep. And he contrasts himself with the hired hand. See, the hired hand, when the wolf comes, he flees and says he's not concerned for the sheep. Well, why? Why would the hired hand not put his life on the line for the sheep? Because they don't belong to him. They're not his. The hired hand doesn't know them intimately the way that the shepherd does. But because the sheep belong to the shepherd and because they are his, he's saying the good shepherd is going to lay down his life for the sake of his sheep. Because you're mine, I'm laying down my life for you. And as we look at that as the good shepherd, that word good is so interesting. It can also be translated noble or worthy. So as Jesus is proclaiming, he's saying, I am the good shepherd. He's saying, I'm the noble shepherd. I am the worthy shepherd because I lay down my life. And as I was reading that and heard that, it made me think of Revelation 5. This is one of my favorite passages in the book of Revelation, mainly because it's one of the few passages I think I can really actually understand. Maybe I'm not the only one who struggles. Revelation 5... John says this, he says, I saw at the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside, and on the back sealed up were seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Now this book is what's going to bring in Jesus' reign, right? It has to be opened, is what John is trying to get at. And so what does he do when he realizes that no one is found worthy? He says, then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders and a lamb standing as if it's slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals. Why? For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. What makes him worthy? Jesus proves his worthiness. He displays it when he lays down his life for our sake. And he makes it so clear to us, right? Why does he do it? No one takes it from him. He does it on his own initiative. We see that he is the worthy one who's laid down his life, and because of it, every tribe and nation, which again, in John 10, we see Jesus beginning to hint at this reality. He talks about sheep who are not of this fold, and how he's going to call them as well. He's talking about most of us, I would assume, the Gentile church, as he is saying that, and looking at these, at this reality that there are others, and I'm going to bring them in. And why? Because they belong to me. And they belong to me. And I'm going to show that they belong to me because they're going to hear my voice. They're going to listen and they're going to respond. And then Jesus begins to liken the way that the sheep know him to the way that he knows the Father. Right? It's these themes that we've been talking about, this intimacy that Jesus has with us. He started to compare it to the way that the Father knows the Son. He's saying, how were we united? That's how the sheep know me. As he says in verse 15, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Right? Or you pick it up to verse 14. I am the good shepherd and I know my own and my own know me, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father. He's starting to make that comparison. He's saying, this is how deeply and intimately I'm going to know you. And that's why I lay down my life for you. See, this is what makes him the good shepherd. And Jesus makes it clear that this happens on his own initiative. That no one takes his life from him. We see, as Peter is talking in Acts 2, he's giving his sermon and he starts talking about the crucifixion of Jesus. What does he say? Verses 20 through to 24. He says this, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. See, Peter is showing us there that even though men nail Jesus to the cross, that it's his own initiative, it's his own predetermined plan that he would go to the cross. There was nothing that was going to stop Jesus from laying down his life for a sheep. He's doing it on his own initiative. And so what does this mean for us? And I think about Mother's Day. And I was thinking about Mother's Day, and we're getting a little bit older now, Brittany and I, and our gifts for our moms are getting better the older we get, because we have a little bit more income the older we get. And I think back to those first gifts that moms get, and they're adorable and moms love them because moms love their kids. But what's happening when a child is really young? Are they getting mom a gift on their own initiative? No, right? Dad's going out and he's buying the card and he's taking the child's hand and he's forcing them to write it. Right? And it's adorable and it's cute. But there's just something about, as a kid gets older, that will make those gifts more meaningful to mom, as she will see. He does it on his own initiative. As he gets older and he goes out and he learns the things that mom likes and the flowers that she likes or the thing that she wants. And he goes and he gets it for her. It becomes more meaningful than back when the father had to make him do it. And this is what we want to see, as Jesus says because of this, the Father loves me, that I lay down my life, that yes, it is the will of the Father that the Son should perish for the behalf of his people, right? It was God's will, and he was glad to crush him. But it's not in such a way that how their relationship works, it's not that Jesus was being forced by God the Father to do this. But he's willingly being obedient and submitting himself to the Father's authority for our sake. And he's making it clear, I'm doing this on my own initiative. Yes, this is the Father's will. And I obey the Father. And why does Jesus obey the Father? is very similar to our obedience to him. Because he belongs to him. Because he is one with him. Because Jesus is God. He's making this clear that he's doing this on his own initiative. And I think what that does for us is it opens us up to just realize what Christ has done for you. He wasn't just dragged to the cross unwillingly, but he picked it up and carried it himself. Later in the book of John, what we see is the guards come to arrest him. Are you Jesus of Nazareth? I am. And they all fall down. Peter knows, hey, we can take up swords and we can take them. And Jesus stops him. Says no. He knows Judas is going to betray him. He lets him go. He tells them, yeah, the one who dips the bread in this cup, he knows, go and do what you must. This is no surprise to him. He sees it coming as early as John 10. I mean, it's coming throughout. Jesus knows what the Father has destined him to do and longs for him to do. And Jesus is making it clear. I'm doing this on my own initiative. No one takes my life from me. No one. But the Father has given Jesus the authority. Like he'll say when he rises from the dead, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. He has all the authority. Jesus is not obligated to go to the cross for you. But he does it out of his love for you. Because he knows you so intimately and deeply. And that's what we want to see tonight. As we look to our good shepherd, we want to see that he knows us. And that we can hear him and obey his voice because we belong to him. We want to see that he leads us to life. That when he calls you, he's calling you to pasture. He's calling you to security. And he's the only way for you to be safe from the wrath of God. And he's the only way because as the worthy shepherd, and the good shepherd, he's laid down his life for you. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We worship and adore you. Jesus, I pray as we look at this passage and your teaching about yourself, your goodness, your shepherding and just care for us, as sheep, Lord, that we would just be filled with a greater appreciation for who you are, for what you have done, laying down your life for us on your own initiative. God, we are so incredibly thankful for who you are. And Jesus, we are thankful for what you have done. You came and lived a perfect life on our behalf. And died the death that we deserved. And he conquered our sin and our death when he rose again from the grave. We thank you for your gospel, Jesus. We thank you that we don't have to be good enough. But that you are good enough for us. And that says all in the name of Jesus. Amen.